Good to see each of you out here this morning. We look a little bit thin, this being a holiday. I know a lot of folks are out traveling and on a little vacation, but we're certainly glad that y'all are with us today. We're going to be in Joshua as we have been now for a few weeks, probably there several weeks, but I got to share with you kind of how we got to the point we're at now in Joshua. Going into last Sunday, just looking at how things had gone, we'd already covered chapter number 3. Chapter number 4 that we're going to look at today deals with the stones and the memorial and what those stones meant. And as I was looking to get ready for last Sunday's message, I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if this message could hold over until next weekend? Because obviously the next weekend's Memorial Weekend. How great would it be to hold that over? And I thought, there's no way to work another. And then all of a sudden the light bulb came off. Well, we're going to have ordination service this Sunday. We've got 2 men to ordain, and so we took the service and the message and charge in a completely different direction. And so God just, again, just those little things that happen in your life that just you go, amen, God, that's pretty good. You know, I was hoping to save the message till this Sunday about the Memorial Weekend, how it just fit like a glove. And it's just a simple reminder to me how good God is, how much care God has for each of our lives, and even those little things. I wanted to be able to preach out of the chapter number 4 today, and God said, that's exactly when we need to get into that book. So I know I appreciate those things. Don't you? Don't you appreciate those little moments? And they may not mean a whole lot to anybody else, but they mean something to you. When those little things happen, I think that it identifies to me how personal God is. Amen. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. I know God cares about the world, but He really cares about me personally. He loves me. He wants to provide for me. He wants to be my Father. He wants to guide my life, and He wants to put things in place so that I can be blessed and so that I can become a blessing to somebody else. So I'm so thankful for those little moments in life that just remind me of the mercy, the grace of God. Stand with me as we look in Joshua chapter number 4, and we'll look at the first 7 verses. Joshua 4 and 1, and it came to pass that when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon your shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Father, we're thankful for your word. How beautiful it is, God, that you just orchestrate every area of our life. And you put things together that need to be there. You orchestrated the service today. You put this passage of Scripture in our hands today and placed it, God, where it needed to be, that we could focus on this memorial. And how important it is, God, that we continually go back and be reminded about how much you love us, how much you care for us. I pray your blessings on everyone that has served, God, in the military. I'm thankful, as we've already acknowledged, God, those that were willing to give their lives and those that continually are willing to stand in harm's way to fight for the freedoms that we have. We pray a special blessing on their life today. And God, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Forgive me and cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness, God, that you can be glorified in this message today. Have your way in every heart. If there's anybody here that's not saved, we pray Your Holy Spirit brings that deep conviction. Even now, God, stir those hearts. We pray these things in the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's take a look at it. We're going to break it down. A couple of things happen here. We got some guys that to bring the visual back to mind so we can kind of keep track of what's going on. The priests, we looked at a couple of weeks ago how they were going to put their feet down in the water. That's exactly what happened. They put their feet in the Jordan. As soon as their feet touched the Jordan held back. We went over that story a couple of weeks ago, that part. As they went down into the bottom, into the belly of the Jordan, they're down here. The Levites held the Ark of the Covenant steady and firm the entire time. All the children of Israel crossed to the other side toward Gilgal, which was on the other side of the Jordan River. So as they all crossed over, they stood firm and held it. And until they were done, once everybody had crossed over, all those that are going to possess land inside Canaan, those 2.5 tribes that brought men ready to fight with them, they came over as well. Everybody had crossed completely over. Then once everybody was over on the other side is when God spoke to Joshua, and Joshua said to the men that he had prepared, he said, you 12 men, one representing each tribe of Israel, you go down in the bottom of Jordan, and I want you to gather up a stone, and he said, put it on your shoulder. I'm going to imagine he didn't want them bringing out a little pebble. I'm going to imagine he wanted a pretty, I'm going to call it a man-sized stone right here. He wanted a man-sized rock to carry on their shoulders, probably as big as you could tote. I'm going to say as heavy as you could carry without breaking down. Bring it up out of the, and they brought it out of the middle of the Jordan where the Levites were at. Bring them out, bring them over to Gilgal, and we're going to build that memorial there. But he also said, I want you to take and set up a stone from each tribe within the bottom of Jordan, right where the feet of the priests were at. So this is going to be, and the Bible says that's there forever. It's there today. It's buried under the water, and I don't know that we could ever go back and find it, nor does God maybe want us to find it. But in that day, he wanted that to be a reminder that they had passed through the belly of that Jordan, and God had given them that deliverance. So I'm trying to envision setting up those stones in the Jordan. The 12 men exited Jordan to Gilgal. The Levites came up, and as they crossed over to the other side into Gilgal, as soon as they got on dry land, the Bible says, the waters let go, and all that water that had been piled up in a heap was all of a sudden released and let go, and it filled the banks of the Jordan again. And so all the people were on dry land. And then he said, take those 12 stones that are there in Gilgal and set those things up as a memorial. So he said, when your children, when your kids come to you, when your grandkids come to you and they say, Daddy or Mama or Papa or Poppy, what mean these stones? What is this? What does that mean? Then it's going to be a memorial for what God has done. And that brought me to the first thought about this memorial. Question that hit me is, what kind of memorial am I establishing in my life? What kind of memorial are you establishing in your life? I know we talk about leaving a legacy, and I think Tim and I talked about, there's a song said, I don't want to leave a legacy, but we're leaving something. You are leaving something behind. You're leaving a statement by your life behind. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 4, he said, Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. I've got that word prepared kind of highlighted here, and I wanted to look it up and see what it meant. The word prepared here means fixed, set, and established. Fixed, set, and established. So there were 12 men that I don't think they were just chosen at random. I think they were selected, and that Joshua had prepared those men. He had set them, he had prepared those men and got them ready for this task that was going to lie ahead for them. There was an intention that Joshua had in establishing this memorial. So I got to thinking, well, what kind of memorial am I setting up in my life? When I mention the name Noah, what comes to mind? Anybody? Nothing? Noah's Ark? As soon as I say the name Noah, I mean, even from the littlest to the biggest, you immediately think about the ark. You think about how God saved. When we mention names like Moses, you know, perhaps several words would come into play, but we think about the Ten Commandments. We think about, you know, him going to the Ten Plagues. We associate people in the Bible with things that happen in their lives. When we mention different names, immediately something's going to rise up. My question to you is this. Why is that? Why is that when we say the name Noah, you instantly think about the ark? Did he do other things in his life? Yeah, but this is the big one. Not everybody gets to build an ark and spend about 100 years building it and getting ready, and God's going to save you and your family and destroy everything else. Granted, that's a big one, you know. I've never built an ark, so I'm not going to be known for an ark. But when I leave this place, and I've thought about the fact that, yes, we've had several folks that have passed away recently, and over the last several years, we've had a lot of people that we love dearly that have gone on to be with the Lord, and we miss them so. And when I think about those people and their names, certain things pop up in my mind. When I think about Roger Ogle, a lot of things pop in my mind. But I got to say, the first thing that pops in my mind and how I knew Roger Ogle was one of the best friends you could ever have in your entire life. That it didn't matter when I called him or what I called him about, he was there, you know. And I cherish that. So to me, you may have different memories, and the family may have different thoughts when I mention that name. But to me, it is the dearest friend I could have here, and how precious that is. So that hit me as I look at a memorial. What am I leaving? You know, when somebody says the name David Ayers or Preacher David or whatever, or pastor, or whatever you want to call me, or what do you think about when that name pops up? What am I leaving for people to identify me with? I remember being in a store, and a little kid saw me and came running up and was smiling and waving, and I'm immediately in your mind, you start thinking, where do I know you from, don't you? You're with me. As I get older, that gets worse, I'm learning. I'm thinking, where do I know you from? And then, you're the Camp Cove guy. Hey, I don't care to be known as the Camp Cove guy the rest of my life. Because what is Camp Cove? Camp Cove is a ministry that we're able to reach kids with the gospel of Jesus. So, hey, I will gladly take the title of Camp Cove guy till the day that I die. But I think it's important for us to understand, we are leaving something. We are leaving some sort of legacy, some sort of memorial, and we need to be considerate about what is that? When your kids grow up and they think about you, what are they going to think about? What's going to come to mind? Everything except Jesus? Or is your relationship to Christ going to be something they're going to remember? I know when I think about Jim Parton, first thing that comes to mind when I think about him is a prayer life. I don't know anybody I've ever heard pray that could pray the way Jim Parton prayed. I mean, he got a hold of heaven quick. You know, there are certain things that people have done in their lives that have made an impact and an influence on you. The gentleness of Melvin Carr is one that comes to mind. It didn't matter the situation or the circumstances. He was as steady as could be, and that consistent, faithful life that he had. There's so many folks, and we can go on and on and on and on, of how they affect us. My question to you today, first off, is how are we going to affect those people around us? Are we living lives that are truly glorifying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now let's look into these stones. The first stones that were set up inside the Jordan, Joshua 4:9 says this, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day, it said. Joshua 4:19 said, and the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. The reason I brought that passage up is because it's important. The day that they came up out of that Jordan into the land of Gilgal and began to possess that land of Canaan is important because that's a specific day. Exodus chapter number 12, verse 2 and 3 say this, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. That's the institution of the Passover. The Passover, the day, the 10th day of the first month, the day of Passover, that was established when they were going to be delivered to be able to leave Egypt, is the very same day that they left that Jordan River and entered into that Canaan land. So what do the stones inside that belly of that Jordan, they haven't completely possessed the land yet, but it signifies deliverance and salvation and being set free. It signifies the beginning of that journey. That blood that was on the doorpost and on the sides when the death angel passed through in Egypt, they couldn't do anything to save themselves or protect themselves. They were going to die had it not been for the blood. Now, what if God had not said to them, by the way, if you strike the blood of this lamb on the doorpost and the side, then you're going to be all right, and everybody underneath that blood is going to be saved. What if God just decided, I'm just not going to tell them. They're all wicked. They're all evil. They all deserve death, so I'm just going to take the firstborn of every home. God could have done that. But God said, I love you, and I want to save you, and I want to spare you. So I am providing a means of salvation for you. Take this lamb. Take the best lamb that you have in your possession and put it up on the 10th day of the first month of the year to you. Watch it for 4 days. On the 14th day of the first month of that year, then you're to sacrifice that lamb. And you're to eat that Passover lamb in haste with your loins girded because it is the Lord's Passover. Because this day, I'm getting you out of here. I'm saving you, I'm delivering you, and I'm making a way for you into a land that I've set aside for you. We could not save ourselves. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. These stones in the belly of the Jordan represent the deliverance and the salvation of God, that God made it possible. Jesus died on the Passover. Jesus, that lamb that was slain for us. I know as we are doing our study on Wednesday nights in the book of Revelation, we're seeing and we saw that John caught that vision of the Father and the throne and representation of the seven spirits, which is the Holy Spirit, and the rainbow, and the sea, and the four beasts, and all the elders, and all those things in heaven. And then in the middle of that throne room, it said there was a lamb as though it had been slain. The lamb we're looking at, my friends, is Jesus Christ. He is our way and our means unto salvation. You cannot be saved. You cannot get to heaven. You cannot be redeemed. You cannot be delivered on your own merit. It must come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good that Jesus said, I want you to put those rocks in the middle of that Jordan as a reminder that I delivered you and I saved you and I've set you aside and I've got a place for you that I want you to go. The next set of stones we see, they brought over into Gilgal. Gilgal, by the way, means rolling or a wheel. So there's a We go from the Jordan and where that beginning of that relationship is, we go to the process and the progression and the continuation of this relationship. So you already kind of see where I'm going here. Joshua 4:5 says this, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, Joshua 4:18 says, "And it came to pass that when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned into their place and flowed over all the banks as they did before." And Joshua 4:20 says, "Those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, they did pitch in Gilgal." So I'm thinking about this place of Gilgal, meaning rolling or a wheel or the continuation of something, a progression of something. We got to start with the first set of stones, which is salvation and symbolic of deliverance from Egypt. Because once they crossed that Jordan River, you know where they were at? They were in the promised land. When they crossed the Red Sea, they were on their way to that land, and they wandered for 40 years because of their sinfulness. But when they crossed over that Jordan River, they were in that land of Canaan, in that land that flowed of milk and honey. The promise had been satisfied. The blood had been shed. So they were beginning that journey and that relationship with God that they had longed to have. So now that they're inside this land of Canaan, these 12 stones that are set up for a memorial in Gilgal is that continuing journey and continuing relationship that they're going to have with God. So it shows not only is that blood of Christ enough to save us, it's enough to keep us saved, and it's enough to provide for us everything we're ever going to need. Isn't the provision of God such an amazing thing? I mean, everything I've ever needed in my life, God's always been there provided. God provided the means that Noah needed to build that ark. He provided the lumber, He provided the wood, He provided the blueprints, the intellect, and He gave him enough years until before the rain came and the flood came to get that thing built. God has provided everything in every life that we need. And it's always lasted. How long does a blessing from God last? How long does a provision from God last? I'll tell you how long it lasts. It lasts as long as it's needed. When they came into that land of Canaan, I think it's over here maybe in chapter number 5. Did I jot it down? Yeah, here we go. "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land in Canaan that year." I thought that's pretty cool. It's interesting for God to let us know that after 40 years, they went into the land of Canaan, they crossed the Jordan into that land, and they started to eat some of the corn off of that land. And as soon as they ate of the fruit of that land, the manna and the quail ceased. Why did it cease? Because God ran out of manna and quail? No. It ceased because God made other provisions. God met the need, but He met it with other provisions. Everything God's ever done is going to last as long as it needs to last. I think that's why He calls the Holy Spirit the earnest of our salvation. What is earnest? Earnest is earnest money. You go to purchase something, you'll typically be asked to give a down payment or a deposit for it, right? May not be able to bring the full amount today, or may not want to bring the full amount today. Or situations may prevent us from wanting to do that and complete that sale or complete that purchase. So we'll put a little bit of money down. What does that money mean? Here's what that money means. It means that I'm giving you a little bit of that purchase price of that item. That's my promise to you that I'm going to redeem that completely, and I'm going to pay every cent owed so that I can own that and possess whatever that item is. So here's the downside. If I fail to make a payment or two, a couple of months go by, 3 months go by, 6 months go by, eventually if I am unable to redeem that or unable to pay that price, you know what happens to that item? Have you ever stopped payments on something before? What happens to that item? It goes back to them. And what usually happens to your deposit? You lose it. You're going to lose it. I love it that God said that He's going to leave the Holy Spirit as earnest to that day of redemption, to when God comes to redeem and completely purchase what He's redeemed us, that He has redeemed us. So I'm thinking, here's the situation. If I'm purchasing an item, Jesus has purchased an item. He's purchased my soul. Jesus has redeemed and paid the price for my soul to be saved and for me to belong to Him and to be with Him. So He said, I believe and I have such confidence and I am sure that I know that I know that I know I will redeem you, that my down payment to you, to every believer in Jesus, my down payment to you is the Holy Spirit of God. My down payment to you is a third part of the Trinity of God. I'm giving Him to you. Listen, when we get saved, I got saved at 7. I didn't understand what the Holy Spirit was. I'm still learning who the Holy Spirit is as I walk with Him. But I received part of that Holy Spirit within my soul. And you did too when you got saved. If we are saved, we have that fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. And He doesn't come and go. He has literally taken up possession within us. So God is saying that until Jesus redeems me, which is one of two things going to happen. I'm going to meet Him in death or I'm going to meet Him in rapture. One of those two is going to happen. Until that day, I have that Holy Spirit in here, and Jesus is so confident that if He were to, I know this is ridiculous because it's completely unbiblical, if He were to be unable to actually redeem me when I die or when the rapture takes place, He has given me the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be mine forever and ever and ever and ever. What does that show us? That shows us how much He loves us. It shows us that Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but when I go away, I'm sending a comforter to you, that while I'm away, I'm sending one just like me, but He's not going to be limited to one physical body like I've been for 33 years, but I'm sending you somebody that will be able to live inside of every believer, and everyone will be able to have that personal relationship and personal walk with me. How awesome is our Lord? That's what this is all about, this progression, that God wants the Holy Spirit to be within us so that our journey doesn't end at salvation, that it begins at salvation. God expects us to have some sort of memorial. What type of memorial are we going to leave? Well, what we do with this Holy Spirit will determine that. What kind of life we live, what kind of obedience that we have unto the Lord is going to be determined of what kind of memorial we are going to leave. Finally, in Joshua chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, said, For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God. Literally these stones, both sets of stones speak about the majesty, the power, the magnificence of God, the forgiveness of God, the salvation of God, the provision of God. It speaks of the care and the compassion that God has for us. And I believe that it ultimately speaks to me that God didn't have to do it. I try to remember that. God didn't have to do it. Think about Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul, right? He was Saul, and God changed his name. So he took on the name Paul because of his Roman descent. We don't have time to get into all that, but his name was Saul before he became known as Paul. So you got Saul here, and what was Saul's job? Saul's job was to destroy every Christian that he could. Saul's job was to put them in prison. His job was to get as many executed as he could and to stifle out this whole Jesus thing, this whole Christianity thing. God had a choice of two things He could have done with him. He could reach down and touch him and let him know that he died on the cross for his sins and hopefully he would become saved and become a child of God. Or he could have just killed him. You ever think of that? There are threats out there, and biblically there have been threats that have opposed God and opposed God's word, especially in the Old Testament. You get those people that oppose the nation of Israel, what would God do? Why, He'd just wipe them out. And I think, you know, God had a choice right here. He could have wiped out Saul at the time, or he could have convicted him and worked with him and led him to that path of salvation. And he chose the latter. He chose to convict him of his sins, and Saul became saved. One of the greatest evangelists of all time, outside of Jesus himself. Yeah, these stones speak about a lot of things, but in a nutshell, they speak about that mercy and grace of God. They speak of that saving power of God. They speak of that compassion that God has for us. So I leave with the same question I started with. What kind of memorial are you leaving? I know that we can't go back and change what we've done in the past. If we could, I believe everybody in this room has regrets. We all have regrets because we're still in these fleshly bodies. We all have things that we've done wrong. We'd love to go back and change them, but we can't. But we can affect from today until the day we see Jesus. What do you need to change about your life? Maybe today you need to get saved. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus. Today would be a great day of salvation for you. If you're saved, what kind of memorial are you leaving? Leave one that glorifies the name of Jesus. Will you stand with me? We're going to have a word of prayer and begin our invitation. Our Father, as we come to you today, I'm humbled before you, God, at just how wonderful you are. We stand in awe of your presence. God, we can't understand why you would give your life. That why you would die for us when we are so unworthy. But again, that just shows how much you love us and how much you care. You have the power to kill and to destroy, but yet you choose to bring that conviction in our lives and that hope of salvation. You offer that precious gift of life to us that have never known life before. A cleansing, a purification, God, a setting free of the sins that bind us, a crossing of the Jordan into that land of Canaan that flows with milk and honey. You have that in mind for all of us, God, and we're so thankful for that. I pray right now that you stir hearts. Move us, God, to a right relationship with you. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' holy name.